We heard a testimony tonight saying that this young man was raised in a Catholic home, but he didn't know that God was real, that God could touch him, that God was willing to do something new in his midst. And I wonder how many of us tonight realize that God wants to break in and do something new in our lives. He is in the business of doing something new. And sometimes we get in a religious rut, and we read the Bible, and we pray, and we go to church, not realizing that unless these things bring us to Jesus, they're just religious things. Tonight we need to celebrate the joy of Jesus. How many of you know the joy of Jesus tonight? Do you know his joy, his peace, his presence? Yes. He is worthy of thankfulness. This parable that we've read, we see two types of people. We need to understand the context that Jesus, when he said this parable, was having a party. There was a tax collector that got saved. Matthew was his name, Levi. And he was so excited, he said, "Jesus, why don't you come? Let's have a party." So they all went to Matthew's house to have a party. And, you know, in the Lord's presence, there's joy and there's happiness. But there's always these people, sometimes when we're just really rollicking with the Lord and enjoying his presence, that want to take our joy from us. Kind of religious type activities. We see this happening in the party that they had in Levi's house. Some people came, says in verse 33, you might want to look in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus was having a party, his disciples were rejoicing, Matthew was giving testimony, like we heard tonight, of how Jesus had changed his life. The old things have passed away and all has become new, and all of us who have been touched by God's grace can give testimony that is similar. So they were having a good time, and in verse 33 we see somebody crashing the party. The disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees came, and they said, "Jesus, I like this party you're having, but, you know, we fast and we pray, and all you guys do is eat and drink." I mean, I can just imagine the John was over there at the falafel table, and Andrew was filling up the couscous, and they were just really having a good time with the food. But these people who believed, they were disciples of John the Baptist, they were disciples of the Pharisees, and they fasted and they prayed. And they wanted everyone to know that they fasted and they prayed. But you know, there is a joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus that goes far beyond religious activities. They fasted, they prayed. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, he said, "You study the scriptures, thinking that in them you'll find eternal life, not knowing that they speak of me." Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with praying. But they need to lead us to Jesus Christ. They need to lead us to a deeper walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, Jesus. Granted, it's my plea. So they came. They crashed this party. And, you know, I desire that all of us grow in the joy of Jesus. I think the Lord desires that as well. And there's always this attitude that will of religiosity without Christ that will take the joy from us. We should fast and pray. We should read the scriptures. We should go to church. We should fellowship because Jesus has changed us, because he has touched us. I remember I'm a missionary in Argentina, and I was having a hard time with the cultural conflict and the trying to adapt to new food and new languages. And there was a party at a friend's house. And I was really struggling with this, the cross-cultural conflict that was raging within. And you know how you're just having a hard time, and even in the midst of a party. And one experienced missionary came over and to my general vicinity, and he started singing this little ditty that only he knew. "Every party has a pooper, that's why we invited you." And, you know, there's just something that when that kind of, you know, if you go up to somebody and say, "Are you happy?" and they're just totally bummed out, you need to tell them, "Tell your face. Let your face show the joy of the Lord." They were having a party. And yet they said, you know, this can't be. We fast, we pray, and you're just eating and you're drinking. There's nothing worse than taking a party where the Lord Jesus is, enjoying his presence, and just pouring cold water over it. There's a church in Argentina that, you know, different cultures have different sins, and this particular sin in Argentina was dancing. You can drink wine at dinner, you can drink a lot of wine at dinner, but you can't dance. That's the sin. In Costa Rica, when I was a missionary there, you could dance till the dawn, but you can't have a glass of wine. So it just depends. And I remember there was a wedding party, and everyone danced the waltz at the party after the wedding. Now, in Argentina, you know that the most famous dance is the tango. Well, the waltz is not nearly as provocative as the tango. It's a nice dance. Well, one of the pastors was there, and he was filming, or someone was filming, and they filmed these people dancing the waltz. Not your everyday provocative dance, mind you. It's a waltz. And they showed the pastor the video of people dancing, and he called everyone the next Sunday up front. He said, I have a video here, and I want everyone who is dancing at the wedding ceremony to come forward and repent publicly. You know, you just can't go to a party and have that kind of attitude. Jesus, in his presence, is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And Jesus looked at these disciples of the Pharisees, and he looked at the disciples of John, who were saying, you're just having too much fun. And he said, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Can you make them fast when Jesus, when the bridegroom is with them? You know, all throughout Scripture, there's a correlation between God's people and God as the bridegroom and the bride. We see in Isaiah says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. There's a joy between God and his people, between Jesus and his bride. Do you know that we as the church of Jesus are his bride? Isaiah says, God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. John, you know, these were disciples of John the Baptist, and they said, you know, we're fasting and we're praying. They needed to listen to what John had said. He had this bridegroom imagery, and he said, the bridegroom's friend is filled with joy when he hears his voice. The presence of Jesus brings joy. And so this work-based hope, this work-based faith that these disciples had was joyless, and it was without Christ. Reading the Bible is fine. Fasting is fine. Going to the church is fine. But it needs to come out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. In those days, they will fast. The word here means violently taken away, abruptly taken away. We know that Jesus was taken away. He was taken away from the disciples. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. But brothers and sisters, we have faith in him. And if our faith is based in he who was taken away, in he who was crucified and rose again, that is a faith that will bring joy. That is a faith, as we sang today, that living water that will drive us to fast and drive us to pray and drive us to study the scriptures, because there's a joy in the journey. There's a happiness when our faith is based on Jesus Christ. These people who came just couldn't understand it. We're fasting, we're praying, but you know, you're just eating and drinking. How can this be? Jesus gave a little parable to drive home the truth of Jesus and him alone. You know, you just can't mix old and new. They came to him with that Old Testament mindset. And we know the writer of Hebrews said in the past, God has spoken to his people through many ways and in many times. But now he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus wanted to give a little parable, a pithy parable that would drive home the truth of not mixing the old and new, but putting your faith totally in him. And he said, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. It's significant, the imagery Jesus uses here. Wine and garments. to show the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's not mixing old and new. It's Christ and him alone. He didn't say, you know, don't mix oil and vinegar. He said, don't mix garments and wine. These two images are throughout Scripture, and they really contrast the old and the new in Christ. For example, garments. You can trace the entire redemptive history with the imagery of garments. They're significant. I think Jesus used garments in this parable because he wanted to show the redemptive history and the imagery of garments. For example, garments in Scripture convey an image of deceit. We read in Genesis 27 that Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son. You remember the story of Esau and Jacob, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. So garments in this particular case represent deceit. Garments represent in Scripture image of death and mourning. You remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus raised him from the dead and said, take those clothes of death off him. In the Old Testament, we see over and over that there's clothing of mourning that represents mourning and sorrow. It's an image of bondage. In 2 Kings, we read about Joaquin, who put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Bondage put aside and eating at the king's table. With these images, Jesus wants to drive home the difference between the old and new, and that in Christ there is sufficiency and you don't need anything else. Clothing in the Scripture is an image of Satan's accusation and God's justification. There's a fascinating story in Zechariah 3 that speaks of Joshua, the high priest, and he was standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you. This is the new life and the fullness of Christ. The old has been taken off in Christ. Jesus used this image of garments because it's so pregnant with meaning. He said, your old sinfulness, that which the enemy, Satan, accuses you, is taken off in my presence, and I will give you new garments, rich garments. Paul speaks over and over again, or at least in several occasions, of taking off and putting on. He says, take off the old self and put on the new self as with a garment. Paul says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We see, even in Genesis 3, the imagery of garments that covers our shame. Adam tried to cover his shame when he sinned against God and put some fig leaves together. But God, we read later, further on in Genesis 3, he created garments to cover their shame. Clothing is rich in imagery. And so we take off, when we come to Christ, that which the enemy can accuse us with, that which is sinful, that which is death, that which provokes anguish and mourning within us. And in Christ, we are new. Revelation says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We have been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, but we need the garments of Christ to take off the old sinful nature and put on the newness of Christ. That's why Jesus said in this parable, he picked his words carefully. He says, you don't tear a patch from a new garment, and you don't sew it on an old one. Jesus didn't come to tinker with Judaism and kind of tweak this and tweak that and patch it up and make it acceptable. Jesus came to make a whole new life, to give new life. He didn't come to make a patchwork out of our lives and say, well, let me see if I can take your life and patch it up and fix it up and tweak this and tweak that and make you acceptable to God. Jesus, through this parable, is saying, you don't do that. Fasting and prayer and studying the Scriptures, fine, but you're cutting out a piece of the new garment of the kingdom of God, and you're trying to patch it on yourself and make yourself acceptable. Jesus said, nobody does that. You're going to ruin the garment that represents the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus' garment when he was crucified wasn't torn. It wasn't ripped. That's significant. It was one piece. And here in this parable, he's saying, you don't rip out little principles of the kingdom like fasting and put it on you with super glue. You need to be regenerated first. You need to come to Christ and receive the life that he's given. And then he will give you that complete garment of joy. Jesus says, I didn't come to patch up Judaism or to patch up your life or to make you acceptable in Judaism. I've come to give you newness of life. Jesus uses another significant image. He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. Once again, we see a significant image that Jesus is talking about to show the newness of life, the expectancy that we should have in Christ Jesus. He says, you don't take old wineskins that were cracked and broken. You don't pour new wine into old wineskins that were nothing more than animal skins, because as the wine fermented, the wineskin would break and all the wine would flow out and be ruined. You need a new wineskin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are either new wineskins or old. Those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus are new. And in us, Jesus can pour the new wine of his life, the new wine of his joy, the new wine of his calling to the ministry, to the pastorate, whatever it might be. I remember trying to convince a friend of mine in college who wasn't a believer of the deep truths of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to convey the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand this? I would say to her before I was married. And she said, no, I can't get it. I don't understand it. And that's because spiritual things, like new wine in Christ, are spiritually discerned. We need to come to Christ and allow him to change us and then receive his new wine. That's like Nicodemus. He said, Jesus, he came to Jesus at night, a religious man, an intelligent man. And Jesus spoke to him about being born again. He just couldn't get it. Can I go back into my mother's womb? How is this supposed to work? And Jesus said, I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How are you going to understand or believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? You see, we just can't patch up and with religious things without being renewed in Christ. Wine is an important image. Jesus began and ended his public ministry with wine imagery. You remember his first miracle in Cana of Galilee? Jesus was kind of going around incognito. He didn't want to really show himself. But they ran out of wine at the party. And so Jesus said, well, you see those stone jars over there filled with water? Take and give to the guy in charge of the party here. Now, this is significant because these stone jars were used by the Jews for purification. The Jews would go, and each one held about 25 or 30 gallons, and they would purify themselves ritualistically. And Jesus' first public miracle, was changing this ritualistic thing into wine, signifying by his first miracle that it is not ritualistic cleansing that will make you acceptable to God. It is not the sacrifices of animals or this holy water. It's my blood that will be shed for you. Jesus began his public ministry with this wine imagery. I will shed my blood for you. And it is much more effective than ritualistic cleansing. And then Jesus finished his public ministry with the wine imagery. You remember at the Last Supper? He said, take this cup. This cup represents the new covenant which is shed for you in my blood. Newness of life. That's why Jesus says, no one pours new wine. Why would the Lord pour new wine into unregenerated wineskins? You must become new first, and then the Lord will pour his grace into us. Jesus said, new wine must be poured into old wineskins. You know, a real danger, I think, for those of us who are Christians, is to go back into religious practice without that newness and that close fellowship with Christ. Kind of putting old wine in new wineskins, if you know what I mean. The biggest challenge to the early church in the book of Acts was putting old wine in new wineskins. You remember the challenge to the church when they convened the council in the book of Acts, because some were saying, you must be circumcised, you must follow the law of Moses to be a Christian. And Paul said, no, you're putting old wine into new wineskins. Jesus has made us free. His blood alone is what cleanses us. You can't be circumcising yourself again and following the law of Moses again and returning to the old ways. Jesus has called us to freedom. Don't put that old wine in new wineskins. If you're new, put new wine in new wineskins. We need to have the expectancy that Jesus is going to do something new, that he has given us a garment of praise, that the kingdom of God is not taking patches of goodness and patching it upon ourselves, but receiving all of his goodness on ourselves. Has anyone ever heard the story about the young man who went into the kingdom of God garment shop? How many of you have ever seen the kingdom of God garment shop? Anyone? A young man walked in there, the kingdom of God garment shop, with a Boy Scout sash in his hand. He was dazzled by the brightness and the whiteness of all the garments hanging on the racks, so much so that he had to shield his eyes. The person behind the counter had the face of an angel, and he asked the lad if he could be of help. The boy said, I've been invited to a party in honor of my grandmother, and I know that everyone there will be just like her, happy, peaceful, full of praise to God and all that. I'm not like that. But I thought if you could just sell me a patch of joy that I could sew on my Boy Scout sash. I want to buy a patch of peace and faith too. Do you have any prayer patches? That would look really good next to my merit badges. I'd appreciate all the godly patches you could sell me, and I'll sew them on my sash with all my other merit badges I've earned, and I'll go to the party. I'm so sorry, friend, the radiant-faced one said. Here at the Kingdom of God garment shop, we don't carry patches, only whole garments. You see, what your grandmother and all her friends have is a new garment made by Christ. He gives one to all his friends. It's a garment of praise. Love and joy are sewn right into it. You can see holiness stamped right on it. You see, young man, all the garments here, they all shine with these qualities. A patch just won't do. In fact, at all the kingdom parties I've gone to, I've never seen anyone with a patch on. You'll have to be clothed with Christ before you go to that party. Here at the Kingdom of God garment shop, we don't sell patches. In fact, we don't sell anything. You don't see any cash register here. There's no price tag on any of those garments. They're all priceless. Each one is free. They've already been paid for by someone else. In fact, the one who throws the party has provided them all. Why don't you take off your merit badges and look for one your size? The kingdom of God does not depend on patches of goodness that we somehow put upon ourselves. It is the garment of praise, of newness of life, that only Jesus can give. Are you dressed for the king's party? Have you received the invitation pronounced by angels and written by the apostle John? In Revelation we see, the angel said to John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We've been invited to rejoice with the Lord Jesus. We need to leave our merit badges at the feet of his cross and receive the goodness, the new wine, the new garment of praise and of joy that only comes from him. Can we stand and pray tonight? Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't come to tinker with our lives and to make a better religion. Thank you that you didn't come to give us a new and improved Judaism. You came, O Lord, to give us life and life abundantly. You have come, O Lord, to make our old cracked animal skins into new wineskins that can receive new wine and new life. You didn't come to give us a patch of goodness here or there, but to give us a complete garment of life and of hope and of salvation and of joy. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come. Thank you for the new wine that is freely given to us. Lord, I pray that the joy of Jesus would fill our hearts, just like those disciples at the party at Matthew's house. They were just so filled with joy to be in your presence. Lord, we offer ourselves to you tonight. As new wineskins, we ask that you would fill us with new wine, that we would have an expectancy of what you're going to do with our lives. Fill us, we pray. And if there are any old, cracked wineskins here tonight, those who feel their lives as just a patchwork of torn garments, Lord, I pray that the realization of the garment of praise, of life, of an inheritance in Christ Jesus would fill their hearts to such a degree that they would come and look for a garment of their size, with the name of Jesus emblazoned on the pocket. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.